Go the last 2 weeks, our brother Dan has been going over repentance. And I'm speaking on repentance this morning. I started this sermon about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, whatever it was. And it takes me a while to do some of this anymore. But we're going to be speaking on repentance. As we speak this morning, I'd like to look at this doctrine that many churches, denominations are doing away with: repentance. It's not politically correct to speak on repentance. It may not be politically correct, but it's Bible correct. And that's what we're going to do today, is look at what the Bible says. I've got a lot of verses, and my brother Dan, we were talking briefly, and he pointed out another Bible verse, and I got to thinking, you know, there's a lot of Bible verses that I have left out of my morning sermon. But as my wife always tells me before I go to the pulpit, she says, kiss, keep it short and sweet. And I told her today, I don't know how short it was going to be, but I'm going to try to keep it spiritually simple. So keeping it spiritually simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse, in chapter 1 and verse number 9. We've looked at this before, and if you remember the last time I spoke, I kind of skipped over this last phrase of this verse, because I knew that one day I was going to want to speak more precisely and about this verse of repentance. So we're going to read verse 9, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to see what God would have us to say this morning. Verse 9, "For they themselves showed unto us what manner of entering we had unto you." Now this is the phrase we're going to look at. "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Heavenly Father, as we come before thy precious throne, oh Lord, help us to repent. Lord, repentance is good for the lost and it's good for the child of God. Lord, help us not to think that this is an old-fashioned doctrine, but Lord, help us to understand that it is a doctrine for us today, your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Repentance. The first sermon that Jesus Christ and John the Baptist preached on was repentance. And they preached a lot on repentance. When the disciples went out, they spoke on repentance. Repentance is what we need. And I think possibly that our churches today, even those churches that do preach on repentance, I think that there is space for us to maybe make it even more simple, make it more plain, make it more prevalent. So let's just take a look here at Mark chapter 6 and verse number 12. "And they went," and this is talking about the disciples, "and they went out and preached that men should repent." Folks, we need to repent. You say, "Well, I'm a child of God." You still need to repent. You still need to repent. For you see, you're not like one friend of mine that believes that he has arrived and he no longer sins. We still sin. I don't care who stands in this pulpit, they're a sinner. And I love my pastor dearly, but he's still a sinner saved by grace. And anybody else that might stand in this pulpit are sinners. And the people that sit in the pews are sinners. And because we are sinners, we need to repent. God himself commanded all men everywhere that they should repent. So repentance is still for us today. Most of the time, repentance shows itself first in a person's life. This morning, I would like to look at two aspects of repentance. First of all, repentance unto salvation, and the second thing is repentance in the Christian life. So let's begin. Repentance in salvation. Some people claim that repentance is not necessary in order to be saved. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. Thus, repentance implies faith, and faith implies repentance. One cannot exist without the other. John Murray stated, "There is no priority. The faith that is unto salvation is penitent faith, and repentance that is unto life is believing." It's saving faith. Let me quote from the first sentence of Dr. Ironside. He was a preacher of years gone by, and he had wrote a booklet, on repentance. And the first sentence of his little booklet says, "Fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today." Repentance, he says, is the missing note in many otherwise sound churches. And he wrote this back in 1937. And I think it's good for us today. I really do. "In our age, not many churches preach that ye must repent." Let's look over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 5. Let's look at Luke chapter 13 and verse number 5. And we're going to see that repentance the Lord spoke on. Notice what it says here in verse number 5 of chapter 13. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We need to repent. Repent. I'm going to say that multitude of times today. We need to repent, folks. You may be living a good life, but I'm going to tell you here, when we think we're doing good, we're probably getting proud and arrogant, and that's sin. And that's sin. So we need to repent. There are several reasons for this. We live in a superficial age, and any preaching on repentance is bound to cut through the superfluity, and this would be offensive to those that are just plain church. I think many churches today are nothing more than religious social clubs. They gather, the people are all nice and kind and all that sort of stuff, but many of them do not know Christ. The church is not a place for a social gathering, although we do at times. It is a place where Jesus Christ is preached. It is a place where God's children get together and pour out their heart unto God. Jesus said that his Father's house was a house of prayer. We need to be praying people. And part of praying is repenting. Part of praying is repenting. Number two, some preachers fear that preaching repentance might somehow oppose the gospel. That's not true. The gospel, it contains repentance. If you're going to preach the gospel purely and simply, it's going to contain repentance. Their fears sometimes are justified if repentance was equaled with penitence. And what is penitence? Penitence, it says, I am going to do what I need to do in order to justify myself. We don't have penitence. We need to repent, and there's a difference, and we're going to look at that. Let me give you the definition of repentance for just a few moments here. I'd like to give you two definitions to help us make a clear understanding of what repentance is. Number one, to quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says, "Repentance unto life is that saving grace by which a sinner, having truly realized his sin and grasp the mercy of God in Christ, he turns from his sin with hatred and turns to God with full resolve and effort." Now I'd like to quote an old preacher. He said, "Repentance is a total, radical, drastic, definite change of mind and purpose wrought in the heart of a human being by the Almighty God Himself through the Word of God, whereby a human being admits that his way is totally, thoroughly wrong and contrary to God's way, which is the Bible way, and that through Christ is the only and absolute correct way. Now that was kind of wordy, but when you pick it apart, it is a very good definition. In Hebrews terms, it means changing your desires of your heart, consequently changing your orientation of your whole life. Let me give you an illustration. Some of us have been in the military. And one of the things they taught us in the military in basic training was how to march. Close order drill, they called it. Now, there was a time I could do this, but today I'm going to refrain from it. And it's called to the rear march. And if you've been in the military and done close order training, you know what to the rear march means. It means that you're going in one direction, they give the command, and you do a turnabout and you go in the opposite direction. There is just a pause as you turn around, but that's the only pause. And if you do it right, it doesn't look like you've even paused. It looks like you just are instantly going in the other direction. That is what repentance is all about, my dear friends. We're going in one direction. We're going after the idols and the wickedness of this world. And God says, to the rear march, we turn around and we start heading towards Him and seeking to please Him in all that we do. That's what repentance is, to the rear march. The prodigal son showed the meaning of this true repentance. So let's go over to the prodigal son passage, and we're going to look at Luke chapter number 15 in verse number, we're going to read a couple of verses here, but Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11, let's look, begin there. And he said, and a certain man had two sons, verse 12, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Now, if you'll search the scriptures, you'll realize this young man was very bold and arrogant and sinful in what he requested. Skip down to verse number 18, if you will. Now the young man had gone and played the part of a fool and done all those wicked things. And verse 18, he's coming to himself. And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice here that this man was not given excuses for why he did what he did. He says, I have sinned against heaven and against you, my father. That's repentance. But notice, if you'll read the next verse, notice what happened here in verse number 20. And he rose and came to his father. He didn't linger about it. He did it to the rear march, and he was going to the place he needed to go, to the rear march. We can also see another genuine repentance from Scripture. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you've been truly born again, if you have truly repented of your sin, you'll be a different person than you were. We had some friends over to our house this past week. I don't remember what day it was, but this lady is a few years older than I am. But her mother was my babysitter in New York, over near Ithaca. And this young lady, well, she's older than I am, so I don't know how you want to put that. But anyway, she's the only one that I know of today that can say, Rick, I remember when you did and filled in the blank. My life is different than when she knew me as a kid. I've been born again, and my life has changed. because Christ has saved me. Excuse me. So, we know that our life will be different because we're a new creature. There's some of you that grew, that got saved in later in life. And if you look back on those days before you knew Christ, your life was radically different, wasn't it? You might have been involved in some sort of sin, and we're not here to point out sin. We're pointing people to Christ. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Maybe we need to first kind of categorize here for just a little bit what repentance is not. Repentance is not fear of punishment or consequences without a change of heart. Repentance is not a resolution not to do that again. Every New Year's, what do we have? So many resolutions. How many do they last? Maybe 10 days, maybe. Maybe 30. But then they're all gone, aren't they? Resolutions. It's not a resolution. Repentance is not merely a promise to stop sinning. Yet in repentance, we will ask God's help so that we will not do it again. Repentance is not denying or covering up our sin. No, repentance is admitting our sin. Yes, I did wrong. With no excuses. With no excuses. How often do we give an excuse for our sin? How often? Repentance is not simply being sorry for sin, and yet there will be sorrow in true repentance. So then you ask, what is true repentance? I think there are several things that we need to recognize about repentance. Number one, we need to recognize our sin. We need to recognize what we did violates God's word. There's two ways we sin against God's word, God's law, by omitting something or by transgressing God's law. That's sin. That's sin. When we don't have the faith that we should be in a situation and trusting the Lord. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We looked at the Decalogue just briefly this morning in Sunday school. Folks, it's a whole chain there. We like to say there's 10 commandments and we break it down for you and for me. But in God's mind, it's all one lump there. It's all one chain. It's all one unit. Repentance. Second, there's remorse over our sin. We're sorry that we did that. We're sorry that it hurt someone. We're sorry that it offended a holy God. Third, there's shame. If that lady had brought up some of the things that I did as a kid, I can tell you right now, even though it was just my wife and her husband, my face would have got beat red with shame. I'd have been so shameful what she brought up. And yet I would have had to say, yes, I did that. Yes, I did that. But sin causes shame. Repentance causes shame. Fourth, we confess our sin. Repentance will cause us to confess our sin. We could go over to the Psalm 51 and we'll get there in a little bit. This confession is self-accusing. We confess our sin unto the Lord and to those that we have hurt. To quote Vernon Puri, repentance is hard because of pridefulness is easy. We don't want to admit when we have sinned and thus we have trouble truly confessing and repenting of our sin. How often have we uttered the words, yes, but, or he did, or she did. How often? And yet what we need to say is, I did, and leave it there. I did. For a moment, let's look at David and Saul's reaction to when they were confronted with sin. As we go through over here, we're going to see there's two major outcomes of this. So let's go over to Saul and Samuel. First Samuel chapter number 15. And I'm in 2 Samuel. Give me just a moment. There we go. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at verse number 3 and 9 to begin with. Verse 3. Now go smite the Amalekite and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That was God's direction for Saul. Verse number 9. Notice. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile or refused, that they destroyed utterly. He didn't obey. And when he didn't obey, what do we call that? Sin. When you and I don't obey, what is that called? Sin. Sin. You say, well, I may not like what I'm being told to do. It's still sin. There's only one time you have the authority to disobey is when the direction that is being given to you goes contrary to God's word. That's the only time. That's the only time that I have any right to disobey who is ever in my authority is when they tell me to do something contrary to God's word. Let's go on. Okay, let's look at verse number 13 of the same chapter. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now he's lying. He disobeyed, now he's lying. Let's jump down to verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites. Is that what he was told to do? No. We still see him lying. Verse 21. But the people, notice who he's blaming now. Who's in charge? Saul is in charge. But who is Saul blaming? Verse 21. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. They weren't told to spare it so they could sacrifice it. They were told to destroy it. Verse 22, notice what Samuel said. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Notice the last part of that verse. My wife and I used to quote this verse with our children. And it says, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to that of fatted rams. Hearken means to listen and do. Are you listening and doing what the Lord has said? Saul's response when he was confronted, let's go down to verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Who's he blaming? He's blaming the people again. He's not taking responsibility for his own sin. Verse 25, Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. He's worried more about his presence before the people instead of getting right with God, instead of repenting. He wants to be seen as the king. He wants to be seen as the leader. He wants to be seen as the one in charge. Notice verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not turn with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Wow. Do you see the punishment for no repentance? Now let's look at David. Let's look at David in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. Let's begin in verse number 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little lamb. Now this chapter here is about Uriah, the death of Uriah, and the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished it up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat at his owner's meat and drank of his owner's cup and laid in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared not to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took of the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. You see, now we see the sin. Now this is a paraphrase, if you will, of what David did. Okay? Now, let's jump down to verse number 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I appoint thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosoms, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If there had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things." So Nathan is pointing the finger at David. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "Thou also hast put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Notice something. David didn't say, "Yeah, but if Bathsheba hadn't been. Yeah, but. Yeah, but." He didn't have any of that. He said, "I've sinned." And if we go, when we go over to Psalm 53, which is just in a moment, we're going to see how he asked God to forgive him. Because there was repentance in David's heart. David was bluntly honest and said, "I have sinned." Let's go over to Psalm 51 for just a few moments. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse number 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression." He's not blaming anybody but his own self here. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." He's ashamed of what he did. This is repentance, folks. Are you ashamed of your sin? Are you ashamed of your sin? I think many times we're not. In fact, if you want Rick Hunt's opinion about it, I think many times we're proud of our sin. And that's wicked. And that's wicked. So, we've looked at what repentance is. We've looked at what repentance is. But I made a statement a while back that repentance and salvation, repentance and belief, are hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. So what is salvation? Well, salvation basically is two parts. And I'm breaking it down for us, because my mind is simple. First of all, it's knowledge. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You can't have faith if you don't know God's word, if you've not heard God's word. I remember the day I got saved. I don't remember what the man preached, but I do remember this, that I was a sinner deserving hell, and I knew I was going there because of what I had done. I was thoroughly convinced that I was a terrible, terrible, wicked, vile sinner. And I didn't think there was any hope for me. So we got to have a knowledge of it. But the second part, is trust. You can be a knowledgeable, lost person. You can have knowledge that Jesus Christ went to that cross. You can have knowledge that he died on the cross for sinners. You can have that cross that he rose, or that knowledge that he rose 3 days from being in the tomb. You can have all that knowledge and still go to hell. Because there's not the trust. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is trust? We see this chair. That's knowledge. It's got four legs under it. We figure it's going to hold us. We see the chair. We see how well it's built. We may even pick up the chair and examine it. And we say, that chair will hold me. But it's not until we sit down in that chair that we trust the chair. We may say we trust it, but it's not until we sit in it that we trust it. Folks, it's not until you trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life that you have salvation. You may know all the facts. I was listening to a person on the internet. They had this debate between this Christian and this man. And this man says, oh, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. But I don't need Jesus Christ for my salvation. I can do it myself. So is the man lost or saved? He's lost. He's lost because he can't do it himself. He needs to trust in the only one that is worthy of our trust. Trust. So we've seen what repentance is for the lost. Let's look for the last few moments what repentance is for the saved person. Both believer and unbelievers are called to repentance. Thomas Watson, in his book, The Doctrine of Repentance, breaks the doctrine of true repentance down into five parts. And we're going to just look at this briefly. The sight of sin, the sorrow of sin, the confession of sin, the shame of sin, and turning from our sin unto the Lord. The sight of sin. We saw a little briefly the prodigal son. He realized he was in the pig pen. He was hungry. He realized that he had violated heaven's laws and he sinned against heaven and his father. So he saw his sin. Do you see your sin? Luke chapter 7, the woman with the alabaster. I believe Pastor spoke on this not too long ago about the woman with the alabaster box. And she came and she anointed Jesus' feet and she wept and she took her hair and dried his feet and all those sort of things. She had sorrow for her sin. She had done some wickedness and it was grieving her soul because she realized how wicked it was. Brother Dan in Sunday school this morning, he said, in quoting from the Westminster Confession, he said, it's not how great or how small your sin is. Even the smallest sin deserves God's eternal judgment. There's not a one of us in this room that hasn't lied. Probably there isn't a one of us in this room that hasn't stolen something. Probably there's not a one of us that hasn't done some all of those other things that is laid out in those Ten Commandments. You're a sinner. We know that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. Have you repented? Sorrow for sin. In Psalm 51:17, this famous psalm of repentance which we've looked at, David reminds us that God does not delight so much in the outward signs of repentance, but he wants a repentant heart. Because if your heart is truly repentant, you'll be different. You'll be different. There's been times in my life that I've done things that I've been ashamed of, and I've confessed those sins to some people that needed to hear it. And I was ashamed. And it was sorrowful. But they didn't even know about it until I came and told them. That's because God had done a work of repentance in my heart. Public confession of our sin. True repentance will always include confession. It may be private, it may be public, but true repentance will always have confession. You will admit to God. You will may even admit to other people that you've been a sinner, that you've done wrong. In John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My dear friends, when you and I violate God's law in even the most minor way, and we go to Him and say, Lord, what I've done is wrong. What I've done is vile. What I've done, I should not have done. God, I agree with you. It is sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The shame. There will be shame. And we've looked at this. Turning. We've looked at this just a little bit. It's to the rear march. It's not an about face. It's to the rear march. For those of you that have been in the military, you understand the difference between an about face and to the rear march. We're going in a totally different direction. The fruit of repentance. This fruit. You'll have sorrow possibly. Maybe tears. There'll be a lot of things that come because of repentance. Won't you repent of your sin? I may not know what your sin is, and it's not important for me to know. It certainly is not important for me to know. But God knows already. God knows what you've even thinking. Even as you've been sitting here for the last 40 minutes or 50 minutes, whatever it's been, God knows what you're thinking. Is it wicked? So, let me wrap things up. Can we look at ourselves and see these signs that we have truly had a change of mind? Can we look at ourselves and say, I desire to repent of my sin? If we have not yet obeyed the gospel, we have not repented. If we have become slack in our service, we need to repent. So then, we need to have a healthy dose of godly repentance brought about by realizing God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should have eternal life. That's how much God loved you. But God commendeth His love towards you, towards me, and that Christ died for our sins. And being sinners, Christ died for us. We have sin, and the consequences if we do not repent. Repentance is necessary for everyone. For the unbeliever, it is an essential part of salvation. For the believer, it is needed for our daily and continuing fellowship with God. When we refuse to repent, sin gains an increasing stronger hold on our lives. Trying to do good works won't save you from God's eternal judgment. We need to turn from the false promises of sin and seek Christ in all that we do. True repentance is a gift of God. Let me read one last scripture out of the book of Joel. Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 12. And it says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with all your fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rent your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent Him of the evil. Folks, today we need to repent. Like I said, I may not know what your sin is, and I don't want to know, but I do know this. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't need to do some repenting. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity that you've given me to stand behind this pulpit. I thank you for Pastor asking me to share some of your word with these wonderful folks. Lord, help us to take your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.